The Gospel according to Luke. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. At one point in time, the convergence of two powerful rivers churned with such energy that they created smooth, spherical stones. The Lakota people, a Native American tribe that still exists today, named one of these rivers Stone Make for Themselves River. They referred to the stones in the river with a word that means sacred stones, and they were used, these sacred stones, in prayer and ceremony and ritual. They were seen and are continued to be seen by the Lakota people as inspirited, part of all our relations like the river, the plants, and the animals. At another point in time, European explorers and colonizers who came to the region also saw and admired the Stone Make for Themselves River. But instead of seeing sacred stones when they looked in the river, they saw something that reminded them of cannonballs. Instead of seeing gifts from the river, they saw what looked to them like ammunition for war, and so they named the river Cannonball River. Sacred stones or cannonballs? You may wonder what's the difference. Either way, they're rocks, but as it turns out, perspective shapes practice. And this conflict of perspective between indigenous and colonizer people shapes a long history of struggle on and for Native American land. In colonized language and imagination, stones are the epitome of dead matter. They can't move on their own. They can't speak. They have no soul, no sentience. A rock is just a rock. Would you agree? What do you see when you look at stones, when you look at the earth? Do you see nature without a soul, as a weapon and tool, as a mere resource for human use? Or do you see nature as sacred, something that is alive and is in kinship with the rest of us? At yet another point in time, a prophet named Jesus made his way into the city of Jerusalem riding on a young colt, and a number of his disciples were praising God joyfully with a loud voice. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they shouted, "peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Disturbed, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to this man named Jesus, "Order your disciples to stop." But he looked at them and said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Lakota language, like many other indigenous languages, words are grouped by inanimate and animate categories. Human-made things like tables are among those things considered inanimate, non-living. Yet rocks, water, fire, places, even weather patterns are considered animate, living. One would not refer to a stone as an it, nor by the English gendered he or she, but with a pronoun signifying the stone's inherent aliveness. Isn't that fascinating? Since learning this about indigenous languages, I've been reading the Bible with a new lens, with an eye for how what I once perceived as the inanimate world is part of the biblical story. For example, I noticed the stone which served as a wilderness pillow for Jacob. You may recall the story in Genesis where Jacob falls asleep on a stone upon which he dreams of the angels ascending and descending. And when he wakes up, God blesses him there and he anoints the stone with oil and declares it to be the place of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, we're told that Yahweh's preferred altar is made of unhewn stones, untouched by human technology. In the book of Samuel, it's a stone which he refers to as Ebenezer, a stone that he raises up as a marker of remembrance for the divine human encounter between God and God's people. You know the hymn verse, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." In the book of Job, as a result of God's deliverance, the scripture reads, "You shall be in league with the stones of the field, and the wild animals shall be at peace with you." You see, according to the scriptures, stones might not be as inanimate as we'd like to think. In fact, now I know it's not Good Friday yet, but if you read the book of Matthew, when Jesus breathes his last, it says that the earth quaked violently and all the rocks split. In a commentary on that particular scripture in Matthew, Barbara Brown Taylor wrote this, which I love. "When the word of God fell silent, when after a loud cry, both the high sound of his nervous system and the low sound of his beating heart stopped, the earth shook with grief. Rocks made the only sound they could, splitting open with small explosions that were their best version of tears. The whole inanimate world leapt in to fill that silence while poor, dumb humanity stood speechless before the cross." Friends, in front of the cross and in the presence of God, it turns out the inanimate world is not so dead after all. Stones cry out in testimony where we humans do not give voice. The living earth shakes with anger against those who would kill God's Son, and the spirit of the rocks cry out when the crucified one releases his spirit and power. How can they help but split in two when our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all things hold together, is broken on the cross? I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. It's Palm Sunday, a day where we, along with a multitude of disciples centuries ago lining the streets of Jerusalem, cry out. We shout, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." We shout our praises here, but where, friends, do we fall silent? Where do the rocks split to fill the void of our muteness? If you celebrate Holy Week, then you know that these same people who celebrate and adorn Jesus today are the same ones who turn their backs on him tomorrow, who fall asleep on him during his greatest hour of need, who betray him with a kiss, and who deny him not once, not twice, but three times over. And as painful and uncomfortable as it is to make the journey through Holy Week, the intent of all of Lent is to survey our own betrayal and denial of Jesus. That's why this Lent we've been exploring a different kind of fast and considering what it means to fast from heart conditions like fear, worry, materialism, neglect, things that keep us from being deeply devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And among these vices, perhaps the worst is silence. So today we ask ourselves, what would it mean for us to fast from silence? What would it mean for us to cry out? In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes that all of creation is groaning for redemption. All of creation groaning like labor pains. While many of us are speechless, the myriad voices of the earth cry out. Consider nature as living, for a moment. Part of the creation that groans. Consider the new storm systems which fling down their fury from typhoons to polar vortexes. Leviathan tightening her grip around small island nations with rising sea levels and the color that drains from coral reefs bleached by warming waters. Despite our silence and stunned inaction, the rocks do cry out and nature does groan. Perhaps if we give ear to them, we might join their lament. We might feel our own hearts splitting open and allow the cracking of control to release us into God's own heartbeat. Friends, we are called to speak. We are charged to cry out, to use our voices to shout Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To shout out like Elizabeth, who cried with joy when she saw Mary carrying Jesus. To shout out like the blind beggar at the gate of Jericho, Son of David, have mercy on me. To cry out like the persistent widow who demanded justice, the one who Jesus said, God grants justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night. Cries of joy, cries of recognition, cries for justice. This is how our God is heralded. So we must not keep silent. We must shout out. This may not be easy, but I want you to consider for a moment where you fall prey to silence. Close your eyes if you would. And think about it. Where do you mute your own voice? Where do you fail to shout with joy? Or where do you refuse to acknowledge with words the God in your midst? Or where do you choose to stay quiet in the face of injustice when violence hangs in front of you? Do you cry out against it? You can open your eyes. Martin Luther King once said that silence is betrayal. That our lives actually begin to end the day we become silent about the things that matter. On that first Palm Sunday, at the same time Jesus was humbly processing into the city on a young colt, the Roman governor was entering the city by the gate at the other end of town. At one gate, the procession of empire, and at the other, the procession of the Prince of Peace. Much like the people of ancient Jerusalem, we too are caught between the keepers of the system and the Word of God. We are caught between the stability of the past and the fearsome beginning of a new future. And all around us is the looming question, will you cry out? Or what will you cry out? What is it that's groaning in you, and do you have the courage to shout it out? Against all odds, indigenous people like the Lakotas, who have survived tremendous trauma and loss, continue to call those of us in dominant settler culture to wake up and listen to the voices of life around us. And against all odds, we are gathered here today together seeking the way of life through scripture and traditions that have been passed down to us amid so much death and destruction. And against all odds, we will proclaim in 1 week that Christ is not dead, but is our living cornerstone. The risen Christ animates us too to be living stones, as 1 Peter says, living stones built into a holy home for God in this sacred temple of creation. So friends, will you join the rest of creation and shout out? Will you join the stones and allow your hearts to split open and fast from your own silence? Amen.